All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. All right, Exodus chapter 4. I still can't think of what else I was going to tell you, and it's driving me nuts. What? No. I'm gonna push that Sunday. Yeah, I'm gonna hold that thought till Sunday. I can't think of it. If I think of it, I'll give it to you. All right. Exodus 4. Now, I want you to notice here there are 31 verses in this chapter. All right, 31 verses. And the question that was asked me is about verse 24, 25, and 26. All right, so... And I could answer the question real quickly, and then we'd be done. But there is so much in this chapter, and so I want us to look at the whole chapter. Why am I hearing an echo in here? Can you run up there and EQ it? Oh, Noble can do it. All right, is that Noble? Okay, yes, Noble can handle that. All right. Just keep tweaking it till I can't hear it coming back at me. That would be great. Brian can hear it as well, so he'll gauge you. All right. Let's begin reading in verse. Six. All right. Verse six. It says, and I'm not going to read all these, but it says in verse six, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, his hand was leprous as snow. All right, now snow is what? White. All right, so it was white as snow. His hand was leprous, and it was white as snow. Remember that. All right. And then verse 7, and he, God, said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as other flesh. All right. So he put his hand in his robe, pulled it out, and it was leprous. And then he put it back in, pulled it out, and it was not leprous. All right. You got that? Okay. Then look at verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. All right, I am slow of speech and of tongue. All right, now what do you mean by that? Let me say that Moses did not have a speech problem. He did not have a speech impediment. There was, you say, well, what was the problem? Well, it had been 40 years since he had spoken the language of the Egyptians. 40 years. All right? So he has been 40 years in Midian. And the word Midian means between. All right, you have the median in the road. All right, you still hearing that? You got the median in the road. You with me? All right. So the media is it's basically between. The idea Mesopotamia means between the rivers. All right. So it always means between or the in between. And so he's been gone. He's been out of Egypt now for 40 years. And what he's saying is, Lord, I have not spoken this language. I have not used it in 40 years. And, you know, I still know it, but I'm a little slow with it. I got to look for the terms. Okay, so what is Moses doing? Well, basically what he's doing is he's making excuses to God as to why he cannot go down to Egypt and bring the people out. So he is making excuses as to why he cannot do that. And so the Lord says to him, or he says to the Lord in the first part of the chapter, they're not going to believe me. If I go down there and tell them, they're just not going to, they're not going to believe that I am for real here, that you really spoke to me. They're not going to believe it. And so God is giving him some signs. And in verse 2, God said, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." All right, so he said, "Cast it on the ground." Look at verse 3. And when he did, it became a snake, a serpent. And then and Moses was just like me. When he saw a snake, he fled. All right? In my opinion, the only good snake is a dead snake. That's exactly right. I do not like snakes. And Moses didn't either. And when he saw the serpent, he fled from it. And then look at verse 4. The Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." Now, whew. Lord, just a little while ago, I had me a speech problem, but now I've got a hearing problem. What was that you just said? Grab it by the tail? Well, that's what God's doing here, is he's showing him. And so when he did obey and grabbed it by the tail, verse 4, it became a rod in his hand. All right, so God is showing him, "Moses, yes, I called you to do this thing. And you're standing here arguing with me that you cannot do it, but I'm telling you, you can do it. You see, you can do what God calls you to do." That's the point. All right, so he's arguing with the Lord. All right, now, go down, please, to verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother?" All right, so he said, "I'll let him speak for you, and he will be your mouth." Verse 15. All right, "I will put words in his mouth, and I'll help you." So that excuse is not going to work. All right, so then look down at verse 19. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian." All right, so he is in Midian. He's not in Egypt. He's still where he has been for the last 40 years. "The Lord said, 'Go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life.' And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And when the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine heart, but I will harden his heart." So God tells Moses that he is going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Before Moses ever even got to town, he said, "I want you to know up front that I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. You tell him what I told you, let my people go, and I'm going to do all these mighty things. But I'm telling you right now, he's going to have a hard heart towards it. And you tell him," verse 22, look at verse 22, "and you tell him, 'Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son.'" The people of Israel, the nation, is my son. even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, in other words, God said, Moses, you tell Pharaoh that I said, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. So God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, if you don't let my son go, I'm going to kill your firstborn sons. And let me remind you, he did. Okay? But all this Moses knew going in. You with me? All right, so what do we see here? Now think. What do we see? Here's what we see. Moses in a distant land, and God calls him and says, leave where you are and go to Egypt and do this thing. What thing? You tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Folks, look at me. There's 3 million of them. And here's one man, Moses. Now, what have we heard about Moses all of our lives? We have heard that Moses was the meekest man on the planet. What does it mean to be a meek individual? Timid, backward, not pushy, okay? Humble, quiet. Now, Moses could stand up and be a man's man, could he not? And he did. But Moses, by nature, was a meek individual. And God says, you get up and you go down to Egypt and you bring 3 million of my people out of that land. And I will help you. I will tell you what to say. Oh, but Lord, I can't do that. They're not going to believe me. Listen, you go down and do what I'm telling you to do. But Lord, who do I say has sent me? You tell them, chapter 3, I am that I am has sent you. The self-existing God, the God of heaven. You tell them that I am has sent you. Lord, they're not going to believe it. They're not going to believe it. I mean, I'm going to walk down there. They're going to laugh at me. All right, Moses, what you got in your hand? Well, it's a rod. Throw it down. Boom, throws it down. It becomes a serpent. Moses turns to get out of the way. God says, wait a minute, reach down and pick it up. So he reached down, obeyed God. That took some faith. Now, old Norse would have been running, looking for a stick. All right? I mean, I would get a rod to beat the rod is what I would have done. It took faith to obey God, but he did. And when he picked it up, it became a staff again. Oh, Lord, I just don't know. Take your hand, Moses, stick it in your coat. All right. Now pull it out. Uh-oh. Now put it back in. Now pull it out. Oh, wow. You see, Moses, I can help you here. I will be your God. I will bless you. Just be obedient and do what I'm telling you to do. But Lord, I'm slow of speech. Don't worry about that. You got a brother. His name is Aaron. He's a Levite. He's used to preaching. I'll let him be your voice. Oh, Lord, I don't know. Moses, get your family and go. And that's what Moses does. That's where he is right here. Everybody with me? Yeah. All right. Now, look, please, at verse 24. All right. Now, notice these words. And it came to pass. All right. It didn't come to stay. It came to pass. You with me on that? All right. So watch. Go. Oh, okay, Lord. We're going. Here we go. And it came to pass while they were going. You with me? All right. Look at it. Now, what came to pass? Here's what happened. Watch this now. And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Wow. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you think maybe something might be wrong here? Now, question,
Is anything wrong with God? No. So is he there yet? Is he in Egypt yet? No. He's on the way, but he's not there yet. So it must mean if God stopped him before he got there, it must mean that Moses still has something that needs to be fixed, something that needs to be adjusted, something that needs to be worked out. Something is just not quite yet right. So God stops him. And God is basically saying, now I don't know what happened. Moses did not tell us what happened. But Moses wrote this, remember? And it's Moses' opinion that when God stopped him on his way to Egypt, as he was being obedient to do what God commanded and called him to do, it was his personal opinion that if he did not listen and do what God instructed here, there was going to be a problem. God was going to kill him. All right? Do you see that? Well, wonder what the problem was. All right, watch. And it came to pass, verse 24, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah, now Zipporah is his wife. Okay? She is his wife. Now, where did he meet her? Over here in Midian. Now you remember when he, 40 years earlier, when he escaped out of Egypt and ran to Midian, that he got to be friends with the guy who was the priest of Midian. And now these people in Midian they were monotheistic according to history, according to what we know from history. They believed in one God, just like Moses, the God, our God, Jehovah God. And they were the descendants of Abraham and Keturah. Remember, Sarah died and then he married Keturah. Remember that? And they had children. All right. So that's who these Midian people came from. And so this priest who was the priest of Midian, he had seven daughters. And one of them was this gal named Zipporah. Okay? Now, here's something interesting. Zipporah means sparrow. It means little bird. That's interesting, isn't it? All right, Moses was married to the first ladybird. Think of that. Hey, listen, you get them all here. Yeah, you get them all here. I mean, and they're all free. It's amazing. All right, you kind of get the idea she was this little meek thing like him, right? You kind of get the idea she was this little passive creature, you know, little dainty thing. But look at what happened. All right, then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet, Moses' feet, all right, her husband, and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Now, you say, Pastor, what in the world is this about? All right, now watch. Here they are in Midian. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there. Okay? And none of you were there. But think, let's just logically think this thing through. Okay, here's Moses and here's Zipporah. She believes in the same God that Moses believes in. And they're having dinner. And he looks over at her and says, you know, being Jewish, we really ought to circumcise our boys. And she says, you know, we're not down there with all the rest of them. We're here. And we're not as orthodox as they are down there. And we don't have all these priests running around and all this, you know, all this religious stuff. And so, you know, we'll love God and we'll serve God. But you know, let's just back off on that stuff. All right? Just using logic. That's probably what happened. Little Miss Pharaoh said, oh, no, you ain't doing that to my boys. You with me? And so Moses is, in the meantime, being dealt with by God. And you've got to throw down the rod, and it becomes a serpent thing. And you've got to put your hand in your chest and then pull it out, and it's leprous, and then put it back in, and now it's clean. Oh, boy, now I got to do what God's calling me to do. Lord, I got one more argument. It's been 40 years since I, well, no problem. I'll put the words in your mouth. I'll get Moses to do it. And God just wiped every excuse Moses had. And in the meantime, he forgets all about, just forgets all about the circumcision thing. Why? Well, his boys are growing. And so now they're on their way. Wait a minute. That circumcision thing is pretty important, remember? I mean, it's not pretty important, it's real important. And the whole idea behind it is that circumcision was a sign of the covenant, a cutting away of the flesh, so that you could be totally dependent upon God. And so now they're on their way, the whole family, mom, dad, and the family. And here they go, and they're marching, and Moses has got a determined heart. I'm going to go do what God has called me to do. And just before they get there, God puts his hand out and grabs Moses by the throat and holds him there. I'm exaggerating a little, but you get the point. And Zipporah goes, oh, he's going to kill my husband. What's this about? And Moses says, we got to circumcise the kids. Listen, old Sparrow here, little Bird, she's a lot tougher than you think. And I want you to imagine this. How many times when the kids were little did one of them get up and run to the bathroom, and when they're in there in the bathroom regurgitating, sick, who runs and takes care of them? Mom. Yeah, dad is, you know, sleeping through the whole thing. Or did the kids get sick last night? Well, I don't know. Trust me, they did. All right? Mom. And so, you know, here's little meek Moses. And it could be that the reason he didn't do anything is God had him around the throat. I don't know. But I do know this. I know that Zipporah, for the sake of her husband, for the sake of his life, jumped into action, and she took a knife and she circumcised her child. Took the foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet and looked at him and said, you're a bloody man. This is your fault. She blamed him for it. You with me? All right. So, as soon as that happened, God let him go. And then he went and he did what God asked him to do. And he brought the people out. But folks, that circumcision is very important. That is very important. And it was a sign of the covenant. Now, isn't it interesting? Moses could stand up to Pharaoh, but he couldn't stand up to Zipporah. What he should have done back here was what he knew he should have done. He should have done it. And that's what happens when you don't do what God asked you to do. So when they started their journey, God stood in front of it. You see, folks, that circumcision was the badge and seal of God's covenant with Abraham that was designed to teach the children of Israel to have no confidence in the flesh. The flesh was to be cut away, and the Israelite was to place his trust in God. And I can't say for sure, because the Bible doesn't say for sure, but it seems that Zipporah resisted the ordinance of circumcision, and Moses, being the little meek Moses that he was, did not insist upon it when they were in Midian. Perhaps Moses did not feel that the act was all that important himself. I don't know. It does not say. But we do know this. As far as God was concerned, it was important. And God would not let him go on with the job that he called him to do until he did this thing. And when God stood in their path, she realized that what she thought was foolishness was something that was necessary. Now, did Moses think that he could get away with this area of disobedience? I don't know. I don't know. Did he just forget about it? I don't know. I don't know. It does not tell us. But to be sure, Moses and his family were on their way to Egypt when God showed up and reminded him that this was a serious matter. Was Moses stricken by God in some fashion here? Was Moses too meek to do the job? I don't know. We don't know. But we do know that what she did was an act of faith on her part, and she claimed the promise and did what God required. All right? So, everybody got that? Does that answer your question? All right, good. Now, a couple other things. Let's go back to this rod for just a moment. Verse 2 and verse 3. God gives Moses in this chapter three signs. All right? Three signs. And the first sign is the sign of the rod. Now, folks, listen. This was a real, genuine miracle if there ever was one. I mean, this was a genuine miracle because it scared Moses and he turned to flee. He turned to run when that rod turned into a serpent. And when he obeyed God and reached down to take that serpent by the tail and it turned into the rod, a rod again, that was a miracle. I mean, Moses had to have known that it was God that did it. And the idea was that Moses could use this to show his brethren and Pharaoh that he had a call from God. You see, when he got down to Egypt, he did this miracle. He dropped his rod on the ground in front of Pharaoh and in front of Pharaoh's men and in front of Aaron. He dropped the rod on the ground and the rod became a serpent. Then he reached down and he picked it up and it became the rod again. Now, what is the significance of this sign? All right, now listen carefully. A rod or a shepherd's staff was his support. It was his support. It was that which gave him aid as he walked. He leaned on it when he was tired. And it was a means of defense whenever he was threatened. All right, so every rod, every shepherd's rod accomplished those purposes. I think probably the best picture that we find of a shepherd's crook or a shepherd's rod is in Psalm 23, where David said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Spiritually speaking, the rod speaks of upholding, of strengthening, of protecting, of the grace of God. Here then is what I think was the lesson that the Lord would teach Moses with the use of this rod. Listen carefully. Here it is. While Moses continued dependent upon God. All right, let me say it this way. While Moses was supporting himself on God, all would be well. But let him cast his rod to the ground. That is, let him turn away from God's grace. Let him cast away his confidence and his trust in Jehovah God. Let him stand alone, stand apart, and he would at once find himself helpless before that old serpent, the devil. Do you see the picture? Let him separate himself from that rod. Let him throw it down and separate himself. That rod was a picture of support, of strength, of protection, of God's grace upon his life. But let him cast it away from himself. Let him throw it down and separate from him. And it turns into a serpent. And the picture is that if Moses turned away from God's grace and cast away his confidence in Jehovah God, let him stand alone, and he would at once find himself helpless before that old serpent, the devil. So folks, here's a practical lesson for Moses, but also a practical lesson for us. The secret of overcoming Satan lies in leaning in simple dependency upon our staff, that is, upon the Lord and the power of God Almighty. And we see that Moses performed this miracle in Pharaoh's court. It was not just a miracle for him, but it was a miracle for all to see. The Lord is our staff. Amen. All right? Second sign. Let's look at the leper's hand in verse 6 and 7. "Lord, I can't do this." "Oh, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. What's that in your hand?" Well, it's a staff. "Throw it down. Do it down. It becomes a serpent. Now bend over and pick it up." "Oh, Lord, it's a viper. I mean, if I pick this thing up, it's going to bite." "Bend over and pick it up." Well, he bends over and picks it up, and the serpent becomes a rod again. Wow, what a lesson. Don't you ever forget that, Moses. "Oh, Lord, I still don't know." "All right, well, let me give you another sign. You still don't trust me yet? Let me show you something else. Take your hand and stick it inside your robe." So he did. And when he said, "Now pull it out." When he brought it out, it was leprous, white with leprosy. God then told him, "Put it back inside." And when he put it back inside, it immediately was healed. Now, listen carefully. The Greeks call leprosy Luke. Does that sound familiar to anybody? All right. Do you ever hear of leukemia? Leukemia. What is leukemia? That's where your white blood cells go wild and multiply out of control. White blood cells. Did you hear that? And so they call it leukemia. All right. What is the significance of this sign? He puts his good hand in his coat, pulls it out, and it's white with leprosy. It's white with leprosy. What was the significance of this sign? Well, leprosy all through the Bible is a well-known symbol, emblem, picture of sin. It's contagious. Leprosy is contagious. It is a loathsome disease. It just keeps eating and gnawing at a person until it eats away the limbs and then gets inside the trunk of an individual until it's in the vital organs and you die. If you got leprosy in Bible times, there was no cure. No cure. It was just completely incurable. If you got leprosy, you were sent to a colony where you lived with others that were just like you. And they died. You watched as they died, and then they watched as you died. And no doubt this sign that Moses experienced here was intended to teach Moses the wonderful power of his God. The Lord would instantaneously inflict him with this disease. And then just as instantly, the Lord would cure him. All right, so watch. He said, put your hand inside your robe. He did. Now pull it out. Oh, leprosy. Now, would you not go nuts if you saw that? I'm sure Moses panicked and God said, wait a minute. Put it back in there. Put it back in. Now pull it out. And it's white as snow. Clean as it can be. All right, so leprosy, it came instantly and it left instantly. Listen, folks. A God who could do this would have no trouble delivering his people out of the hand of the Egyptians. A God that could do that. One author that I read after said it this way. The hand speaks of energy. It is the instrument for work. The hand speaks of energy. It is the instrument for work. Moses was God's instrument for doing a wonderful work in Egypt. But the Lord here shows him the flesh is set aside. It is not the energy of the natural man, which is the mainspring of action in God's service. How can it be when the flesh is corrupt and under God's curse? Here, symbolized by the hand becoming leprous. By nature, man's hand is unfit to be used by God. But divine grace interposes in cleansing power, and that which is weak becomes strong, yet in such a way that what under God is now accomplished by the hand is manifestly accomplished because of God's power and not man's power. Amen. All right? So in other words, God is telling Moses, I'm going to take your sinful flesh and I'm going to empower it from on high to accomplish some mighty things. And folks, that's exactly what God did. I mean, they got down to the Red Sea. Think about it for a minute. They got down to the Red Sea. Moses is standing there with that rod in his hand. He looks behind him and Pharaoh's army is coming. He looks up this way and it's desert, and he looks this way and there's mountains, and he looks out in front of him and there's a vast sea. Lord, what do we do now? What's that in your hand, Moses? Well, it's my staff, all right? Touch the water with it. So he hits the water with it and boom, it parts. The cloud rises up, goes over the children of Israel and comes and stands between Pharaoh's army and the children of Israel. I'm sure that every one of them was standing there doing this. Don't you? And they watched. And then there's Moses standing there, and Moses was probably thinking, wow, look at that. And when they all turned back around, there was dry ground. Now, Moses didn't do that. Who did that? God did. What's that in your hand, Moses? A rod. What's that in your hand? Awesome, isn't it? All right. Look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. I didn't read this verse a while ago. I'll read it now and then we'll be done. Look at verse 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Water becoming blood. The sign, the third sign, the water turning to blood. Now, folks, listen. The Nile River, that was Egypt's life. That river, without that river, there would be no people there. That river was their life. Its waters and annual flooding kept the people alive. But this sign shows that God, listen carefully now, this sign shows that God could turn that blessing of the river into a fearful scourge. Okay? Instead of life, he might make the river bring forth death. Instead of fruitfulness, God could make the river bring forth corruption. And notice that this third sign was only to be used if the first two signs were rejected by the Egyptians and Pharaoh. It more or less tells of the consequences of refusing to believe the other signs. Turning the water of the Nile into blood speaks of life giving way to death. So three signs were given. And the third sign shows the consequences of rejecting the first two. You get that? That's awesome, isn't it? To all of this, Moses gave a fourth objection in verse 10. And he says, oh, but Lord, I just don't know. I'm so slow of speech, so slow of tongue. And this is Moses basically saying that he just didn't think he had the eloquence to stand in Pharaoh's court and be effective. I just don't think I've got the words to do this. I just don't think I've got the words. I'm heavy in tongue. I'm heavy in mouth. I'm heavy in tongue. But Moses was eloquent enough, and God reminded him that he was the creator of man, and that God himself would teach Moses what to say. And you know what's really interesting, folks? Here is Moses making this objection. And yet, when you keep reading, and you see Moses standing in Pharaoh's court, not once does Aaron speak out. Moses does all the talking. He does all the talking. Now let me ask you, after what he saw, do you blame him? Huh? I don't. I sure don't. He just keeps objecting. All right, look at verse 13. He said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. I mean, he just won't stop. Lord, surely you can find somebody. You can find somebody else. Surely you can find somebody else. But, you know, God wanted him. Moses was the one whom God wanted. I spoke with a preacher friend of mine this last week, Friday. Was it Friday? It might have been. Might have been Thursday. Could have been Monday. I don't remember when it was. Oh, mine's a terrible thing to waste. And but anyway, I spoke with this preacher friend of mine, and he has been doing his best to move from where he is, and he's just been trying so hard to find another place to pastor, and so he called me and we were talking, and I asked him. I said, so how's it going with trying to find you a different spot here? And he said, well, he said, you know, if it were up to me. And I said, whoa. You see, right there's the problem. It's not up to you. And so he started telling me, you know, that he candidated at this church, and then he turned his resume into this church, and he talked to this church's deacon board, and he talked to a pulpit committee from this place, and blah, 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 blah. And I said, did you ever stop to think that maybe, you know, just this is just, you know, throwing one out here, but maybe you are the one for the church where you are? And boy, it got quiet on the other end of the phone. It got so quiet on the other end of the phone. And he then, sort of after a few minutes, he said, yeah, you're probably right. I hope that changes his mind, you know. But it's awful easy for us to get ahead of God, isn't it? But the bottom line here is, Moses was God's man. Oh, by the way, you're God's man too. So wherever God has placed you, man, be happy there and serve the Lord there. Do what God wants you to do. Let God use you. Let God bless you. And God will. And so that's what we find in Exodus chapter 4.